There's some words there in verse 6 that I want us to at least begin to consider this evening. And it's not my intention we're going to cover this all this evening, but in verse 6 it says there, from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. And I want to at least speak tonight, and certainly one other occasion, on the subject of gender. As you know, it's something that's, it seems every day virtually, certainly every week, it is in the news and in the media in one form or another. It's a pressing issue and increasing all the time. We hear of transgenderism and how that is increasing at an alarming rate and being pushed in every direction. And the liberals are not content until they dethrone every principle of morality and Bible truth, and they certainly are pushing ahead with a vengeance that is alarming, I'm sure, to you as much as to anyone else. And you'll hear descriptions of people, and they talk about being gender fluid or non-binary. There's a whole lot of terms. I'm not going to go into them tonight because there's not much profit in that. But I don't know whether you noticed it. It was back there in February of this year, but the shadow Women's and Equality Secretary in Westminster Parliament, she's a member of the Labour Party, her name is Dawn Butler, she's the MP for a constituency in London, but she was on the Good Morning Britain programme, and she was defending Labour's position on radical gender ideology, and what she said there was that a newborn child, is born without biological sex. It is born neither male nor female. It is born without gender. Now, she was challenged after that and then tried to row back a little bit upon what she said and tried to make a distinction between what we would understand to be biological sex, either male or female, and gender. And there's this attempt that is made today to divide those two things and make them two separate things. That certainly male or female is established by genetics, but then your gender is something that is fluid. Gender is something that you can change and choose to be whatever you want and change whenever you want as well. So there is that attempt that is being made. It's more than an attempt, it's as well advanced. And that's what they are getting at when you hear about those who are gender fluid and non-binary. They're making a distinction between whether you're born male or female or, and then what gender you might say you are. And she was on, that was national television, and the Christian Institute had a write-up about it. I don't know if you noticed it or not, or if you follow there some of their news feeds and some of the articles that they're highlighting incidences, but back in February, they certainly highlighted it. And as I say, there were some who pulled her up on it, and she did try to roll back a little bit, but only so far from this matter. And it is something that is ever increasing, something that Christians have to face more and more in this day and age that we are living in our own times. Who would ever have thought it, that such things would come to pass, that you can be born male or female, and they don't even use those terms now, but then you can have a gender that's completely different, and I don't know how many different genders there are supposedly among these individuals. Because what they are seeking to promote is the idea that, yes, your biological sex is determined by your genetics, by chromosomes, but your gender is determined by your culture and what has influenced you. And therefore, you can certainly change these things as they see it. Now, such a thing we recoil at, the very idea that can happen. But nevertheless, it is happening, and it is something more and more that Christians need to face up to, and the Christian church needs to face up to and seek to address. It is a manifestation of sin and rebellion. It is a reminder of what you read of there back in Psalm 2, if you turn over to it for a moment. And this desire that there is in the heart of man as time goes by and as the end of the world, the end of this age hastens on and the coming of the Lord, there is going to be a rage among the heathen against the laws of God and the principles that he has laid down in many ways. We're well familiar with these words in the opening three verses of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands. And the plural there is referring to the Godhead, the triune God. There's two persons of the Godhead mentioned there in verse 2, the Lord and his anointed. So there's two persons mentioned there. So they're breaking their bands. They're breaking the bands of God, the constraints, the definitions that God has put on certain things. They want to break those asunder and they want to cast their cords away from them. Any restraint that the Lord would put upon man. And his law is a restraint. The law of God has a number of purposes, and one of them is a restraint on sin. There, that is a subject all of itself, but I'm sure you're aware of that. The law of God has a number of purposes. Not only is it a rule of life, not only is it a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it's a restraint on sin in this world. And if they're breaking God's law and casting it away from them, well, then we know what the outcome will be. There's going to be an outbreak of immorality that the like of which has not been seen before. And we're well on the way to that. And as the Lord tarries, it will get worse and worse and worse. And there will indeed come that day when Christians, I believe, will pray that prayer that is at the end of the book of the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Christians will get so weary, so vexed with this world and the wickedness that is in it, that prayer will go up to God. Come, Lord Jesus, hasten thy coming because of these things that are breaking out in the world. But having said that by way of introduction, I want to think a little bit about this theme for a little time. A few things tonight, and then, as I say, we'll come back another time here. Because in verse 6 here of Mark 10, there is a statement that is made that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. There is a distinction, there is a difference, and the difference is God made. It is not culture. It is not some oppressive patriarchal society, as some of these individuals would try to proclaim. God has made a distinction between male and female. And those distinctions therefore need to be acknowledged and need to be maintained, certainly among the people of God. Now what I want us to think a little bit about are these differences. The first thing, well, let's do a little bit of clarifying, that these differences between male and female exclude spiritual standing and intellectual attainment. We're not saying that there's a difference between male and female in those regards. We all have the same spiritual standing in Christ. And sometimes maybe people turn up that verse in Galatians chapter 3 and 28. You can turn it up and look at it. I have it here in my notes in front of me. But it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible isn't saying that these distinctions are eliminated. The Bible is saying that though these distinctions exist, we are all one in Christ. There is no hierarchy. There's no one who has got a lesser or a higher standing, no matter who they are, because those were the three great distinctions in the first century between individuals. Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile. Well, we're well familiar with the differences there of Jew and Gentile in the New Testament. And then it goes on to say bond or free. And again, a few weeks ago we were preaching upon Onesimus, the slave. And again, slavery was a big issue and something that the Christian church had to face in the first century as both slave masters and slaves were converted and brought to Christ, as Philemon was. He was the slave master and Onesimus was the slave. So those distinctions were found in the New Testament church as well. And as I say, we were thinking about them just a little while ago with regards to Onesimus. And then the third one is male and female. The most obvious one of all, the one that runs down through all the generations and all the centuries, right back to creation, as it tells us in Mark 10 and verse 6, that at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So those are the three great distinctions that were found among people in the early church, the first century New Testament church. But Paul is saying that though these differences exist, there's only one standing in Jesus Christ. There's no difference. There's no hierarchy. It's not that the Jews have got a higher standing than the Gentiles. It's not that the free man has got a higher standing than the bond man. It's not that males have a higher standing before God than females do. None of those things are true. We're all one in Christ Jesus, it says there, Galatians 3 and 28. So the difference isn't to do with spiritual standing when we come to think about it at all. The difference has to do with something else. Neither has to do with an intellectual attainment. A woman is the equal of any man intellectually, and we acknowledge that by way of creation, and science acknowledges that as well with IQ tests and all the rest of it. There's no difference. So these are not areas whereby we are thinking about the difference that is made. So that's one little point of clarification. The main thing I want to think about tonight is this, that these differences between male and female that exist and are to be maintained reflect the character of the Creator. Here's why they have to be maintained. They reflect the character of the Creator. We are distinct one from another, males and females, and there is a reason for it. And that reason primarily is that they reflect, those distinctions and differences reflect our Creator. You'll see that here in this verse, Mark 10 and verse 6, about God made them male and female. But if you turn back to Genesis 1, and I suppose we could have read Genesis 1, but I just wanted to read that account in Mark to make you aware that the Lord Jesus uttered these words as well, and it's not something that we only go back to find in Genesis. That would be enough for us if it was found in Genesis, but it's important, I think, to note the fact the Lord Jesus mentioned these things in his own earthly ministry. So now if you come back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, these two fundamental verses in this regard. Verse 26, Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And there's reference to the triune God again, the plural. And what is interesting here in Genesis 1 is that oftentimes it's a plural noun followed by a singular verb, which is very unique. You'll recognize that in any grammar, whether it's English grammar or Hebrew grammar. If you know your laws of grammar, if you've got a plural noun, you're going to have a plural verb. And the same with singular. Well, beginning in Genesis, there's this unique point to notice, that it's a plural noun followed by a singular verb. For example, in Genesis 1, verse 1, God, plural, it's the word Elohim, means plural, created, singular verb. The mystery of the Trinity is in the opening verse of the Bible. And then we come down to verse 26, and here's the Trinity mentioned again. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, all plural there. And we are to understand the word man there in the generic sense, humanity, mankind, humankind, however you want to describe it. It's referring to humanity in general. Let us make humanity. Let us make man, and the term man is used in our authorized version in that generic way, as well as in the Pacific way to refer to males. But it's also referred to in this general way, this generic way, that is referring to humanity, to mankind in general. Let us make mankind, God is saying. Let us do it in our image. And then it goes on to say a little bit about the dominion that they will have, and that isn't a point that we are thinking just about at the moment. So let's come to verse 27 then now. So God created man, and think just about that. So God has already said what he's going to do. Let us make man, let us make humanity in our image. Let us create a human being, even more than one human being. Let us create them in our image. And then it says, so God created man, again, let's take the term generically to refer to humanity, in his own image. So how did he do it? In the image of God created he him. And then here's the important phrase, male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. So God sets out to create human beings in his likeness. And in order to fulfill that, then he creates not just males, but he creates males and females, distinct and separate from one another, in order to fulfill this purpose that he has declared here, that he's going to make humanity in his image. So in order to manifest the image of God, both male and female is required. And I think that when we begin to look at it in this context, we can maybe understand then what underlies all of this transgenderism and a whole lot of other isms that are connected with this. It is an attack upon God's order. Ultimately, it is an attack upon God. It is the casting away of the bands and the cords there that we've already noticed in Psalm 2. That's what lies at the bottom of this. Now, there's people who are caught up on it, caught up with this and deceived, as there is in many things. But there's those who are driving it, and they're not deceived. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. I'm not saying that everybody who's caught up in this, because there's sins that people get into and get enslaved with views and ideas, and they need delivered from them, but they're of a different level to somebody who's driving this, who's got an ulterior motive, who knows what it's all about and why they're promoting this. And this is an attempt to strike at the order that God has ordained. And the fact that you and I, as males and females, bear the likeness of God. And if there's going to be this destruction of that likeness more and more, is there not then going to be a taking away from God, his glory, among his creation? And that has long been the desire of many. So male and female were created by God and created distinctly from distinct one from another to reflect the image of God. And I'm not talking about physical differences and physical characteristics between males and females, because remember, God is a spirit without bodily parts. So it's not even the physical differences that there are between males and females that are the distinctions. That's not what is in view, because our physical characteristics does not reflect anything about God, because God is a spirit. God does not have bodily parts. And I use that terminology because that's what's in the Westminster Confession on the doctrine of God. It's a good while ago since we covered that chapter in the midweek meetings. But there is that phrase in the Westminster Confession that God is without bodily parts or passions. So it's not the physical that is a reflection of the image of God. There's something beyond that. So we have to look beyond the physical, and we have to look for, if we want to call them, non-physical differences that will reflect our creation in the image of God. Now, there are some characteristics that are common to both male and female. We have an eternal soul. We have a rational mind. We have a conscience, sadly, seared by sin, and therefore it is lost, or the knowledge of God is corrupted in our conscience, but we all have a conscience to some degree. We now have a fallen nature. At creation, our first parents were created with three things. The New Testament tells us that Adam and Eve had a true knowledge, they had a true righteousness, and they had a true holiness. And you read about those in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. those three things: a true holiness, a true righteousness, a true knowledge. But all of that has been lost and are corrupted, disfigured. But there's those things that are common to us all, but there's things that are different. There are things that are different. God has created us differently. There are cognitive differences in our brains, even how the brain understands things between male and female. And I can't go into all of these details tonight because that's not really our purpose, but I'm just highlighting some of these things. You can go and look them up if you desire and think about it a little bit more. There's differences in personality. God created differences. Differences that are male characteristics, and then other differences that are female characteristics. And that leads on to behavioral differences. Even out in the world, there's an acknowledgement of differences physically, because there's illnesses and diseases that are peculiar to either male or female, that are found predominantly among males or predominantly among females, and so on. But that brings us then to what we want to think about. Well, what does the Bible have to say about the differences? Are there particular differences the Bible highlights? Because that will interest us more than anything else. Whatever is observable by scientists and whoever else is interested in these matters, the Christian would want to say, well, what does God say in his word about these differences? Is there a difference in the word of God? More than just the Lord saying, oh, he's created the male and female. Are there distinctions that we ought to maintain? Well, I think there are many distinctions, both within the church and without the church, in the family and without the family. There's many of these distinctions that we do indeed need to maintain. And there are some out in the world, to be fair. There's some out in the world who are honest enough to admit that there are indeed distinctions like this, and they get no end of abuse. I don't know if you've ever come across a man called Jordan Peterson. He's an interesting individual. He's not a believer. What he does believe in, he says he believes in the ideal of Jesus Christ. That's as far as he goes. He likes the ideal of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe in a literal Christ. He doesn't believe in a Savior. He actually lectures there. He's on YouTube. He goes around the world lecturing on the Bible and other things as well. He's an interesting individual. As I say, he's not a believer, so I'm not recommending everything that he says, not by any stretch, but he certainly is willing to stand up and say there's differences between males and females. And he has got into no end of trouble with the liberal media and others because of his insistence upon that. And he has the facts at his fingertips, which is what they haven't got. And he's able to defend his position pretty robustly if you ever listen to him. But there is a difference. And one of the things, I'll mention this, that one of the examples that he gives, because he's not going to quote the Bible, as you can imagine, to defend his position. Although he acknowledges that the Bible teaches this, but he's not going to quote the Bible to defend what he believes and what he holds to. He has other examples which are always worth noticing and using when you want to back up what the Scripture has to say. But he often highlights the experiences in Scandinavian countries, where more than anywhere else in the world, they have sought to lessen their perceived barriers between males and females as to equality of opportunity. And he points out, much to the dismay of social scientists, that when that was done, the very opposite outcome resulted than what was expected by social scientists. Because what they found out was that the more that you equalize opportunities for males and females and give them freedom of choice and encouragement to pursue whatever they wanted, the greater the differences of outcome. That was not what they suspected, and he says that. That's not what was expected by the social scientists. They thought that if they did this and give everybody equal opportunity, that then all of the disciplines in life would have an equal number of men and an equal number of women in it, because they think that the hindrances and the differences and where you have predominantly men in particular roles, that this is all culture, and if you remove all of those barriers, then you'll have an equal number of males and females pursuing all of these things. Well, it didn't turn out like that. And we know it wouldn't turn out like that because we know God has created men and women differently. There's different characteristics. The example that he gives is between engineering and the medical field, nursing particularly in Scandinavia, in Scandinavian countries. And he says that where there was this equality of opportunity, then the outcome was so noticeable that more males chose engineering and more females chose nursing. And he says, well, there's no surprise in that, because that's to do with personality, male personality and female personality. There's a difference. So there's a few out there in the world, is the point that I'm just emphasizing this evening. A few. In fact, there's a clip of that man speaking. I think it was at the Oxford Union debate that he was asked to come and speak. And in that Oxford Union debate, he said all the right-wing clinical psychologists, because that's what he is by qualification, he says all the right-wing clinical psychologists are in this room sitting in this chair. I'm the only one. In other words, he was saying. But, as I say, there's some out there who acknowledge, but we know these things to be true from the Bible. We don't need some social scientist to tell us that. They might bring forward evidence that supports us, but we know it from the Bible. We know it from what God teaches in his word. And I'll say this before we finish, and then we'll come back another night and think a little bit more about these characteristics. What are they specifically? And maybe I'll give you food for thought tonight to go away and think about that. But males on their own, or conversely, females on their own, will not fully reflect the image of God. Now, if you turn back to Mark 10 there, and with this we'll conclude because we want to get to our time of prayer. Do you notice what goes on, what the Lord goes on to say, the Lord Jesus goes on to say in these subsequent verses after this statement? In Mark 10, verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And then verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There has to be the two in order to fully reflect the image of God. A male will reflect the image of God to a certain degree and in a certain way, and we'll pick up on some of that, as I say, on another time. A female is going to reflect the image of God in a certain way, but it's going to be different from the male, and the male is going to be different from the female. But in order to get the full representation, the full reflection of the image of God in creation, you need male and female. And the Lord goes on there. I know the question that he was asked was to do with marriage as well. And therefore it's not surprising that he would make comments about marriage here in this portion of Scripture. But it's interesting that he does highlight this about the one flesh, because the coming together of a man and woman in marriage is a reflection then of the image of God. Both of them. Now, a male on their own or a female on their own can reflect the image of God, as the Lord put it upon us, and what else can anyone do but that? But there's this other aspect of it as well that is to be highlighted. So there is indeed a difference, and we'll fill this out a little bit more at another time, but it is something we need to maintain. It is something we need to resist and pray against the spirit of the age, and may the Lord help us. Help us even in these times. We better conclude, for we want to get to our time of prayer this evening. So I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts this evening, and God willing, next week we will think a little bit more about this. And there are some specific ways, it's not even generally, there's specific ways that the Word of God highlights the creation of a male in the image of God, and then the creation of a female in the image of God, and what that sets forth about the Lord. And we will look at that, God willing, next time. So may the Lord bless his truth.